First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, my theme pastoral verse of the Bible that has been with me the moment I walked into these doors. I believe that I'm going to have this as my theme pastoral verse for probably the rest of my life. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted. Do you feel faint-hearted? Some of you might feel faint-hearted tonight. Some of you feel weak tonight. Weak. We do at times, don't we? And be patient with them all. We just are called. And this is just not just a pastoral calling. This is a calling. This is for all of us. This is for all of us to come alongside each other and help each other, love each other through those situations. Sometimes we need admonishing. Sometimes we need encouraging. Sometimes we need help. And we always need everybody's patience. We're going to talk about dealing biblically with suffering tonight. And here's a reality. You will face trials. Do you all agree with that? Has anybody in their life here not faced a trial? Don't we all face trials? And so this is a really good one to deal with, because, I mean, you know, every time we talk about counseling, we're so often thinking, okay, well, we need to help these people to repent of their sin and put their faith in Christ the right way and obey His word, and there are elements of that. There's just about always elements of that. Sometimes people are just going through stuff, and it's not their own doing. It's just stuff, you know. You don't go out asking, "Please give me cancer," or any of those sorts of things. So this is, I think, to me, and it's very telling. John 16:33 is true. In the world, you will have tribulation. You will have suffering. You will have difficulties and trials. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's what it's supposed to say. And so, you know, this is where the prosperity type of gospel and the name it and claim it movement really let people down over and over again. Why do I say that for you who know what I'm talking about? It's like the opposite message, isn't it, with name it and claim it movement and the word of faith movement is really what it is, the word of faith movement. It's really an opposite message. If you come to Jesus, you should get, you know, healed. You should get prosperity. You should get these things. Well, actually, that's opposite to what Jesus says. In this world, you, Christians, will have tribulation if you desire to live a godly life in Jesus. It's you're going to be persecuted. And so I had a friend in Australia, this beautiful lady who was in her 50s, and she went to our church, and she had cancer. And she was a really good friend of my mum's. And so, I mean, I'm talking now maybe 15, 16 years ago. And so these years, like 15 or 16 years, the older you get, the shorter that time frame seems to be for me. That sounds like it's not that long ago, but it really was. It was around about 15, 16 years ago. Okay, anyway. She was desperate. She was terminal, and she was desperate to do something about her cancer. And she went to a Benny Hinn crusade that happened to be in our town in a big convention center. He came through and you know, it was the big talk of Brisbane, and all of these people were going, And she went, with hopes, and you know, I was actually spending some time with her at that stage, and I was trying to say, I don't think this is the answer for you. And trying to be careful and loving about it, and she went, and she came back, and I tell you what, that lady, the closer that she got to death, the more devastated and hurt she was by what that conference, the false hope that she had from that. And that's what you don't see. You don't see the wake often. We don't see the wake of the Benny Hinn type ministries. We don't see what happens to people. But I saw a very devastated lady who just needed help to consider, you know, how she deals with this suffering in her life. There are too many false promises for people suffering, and we've got to be careful about that. But you know what else? There is also on the other end. So responses, Christian responses to suffering that are unhelpful. I've thrown out one obvious one, the Word of Faith movement. Unhelpful. False promises, and people are going to end up in more devastation. What are some others? Brandon. You must have done something wrong. What's that sin in your life? Yes. Yeah, a flippant response. It's okay. It's going to be okay. God's going to take care of you. Tom, you had one. Yeah, which is closely associated with the type of things you're going to hear from the Word of Faith movement, right? But even not there, you can have, you know, Christians say, well, if you only have enough faith, God will, and they're mistaken about that. They're not even in that movement, yeah. And let me, careless words. When people are going through difficulties, it's so easy for us, just ask somebody who has some issues in their life that are difficult to deal with. You know, normally for any one of us, that is hard. It's hard to go through. Okay. Well, Sheila's with us today, and it's not easy to go through all of the surgeries and everything that Sheila has had to go through, and with her eyes. Let me tell you, it's very, very easy for us to say uncaring, thoughtless words, even when we're trying to console people, even like Sheila, right? It's very, very easy for us to do that. And so we've got to be careful about our words, not flippant words, not thoughtless words, not uncaring words, and the rest of it. Okay, so Psalm 88, I haven't put the words up on the screen here. But you know what? Here is the issue. With suffering, sometimes suffering just is, and suffering takes a long time. It can last a long time, and Christians, as we have seen, are not immune to times of darkness. And so this psalm, if you read it, a lot of the psalms have this turn in them halfway through, but this psalm just goes on for a long time about the difficulties of life. Just listen. I'm just going to go through it. Just have it in front of you. I'm going to just stop at a couple of verses and say something, and I'll read through this one. I'll get you guys to read through some other texts in a second. In fact, Ryan, can you get Job chapter 2 ready as well? But Psalm 88, O Lord, God of my salvation. So this is a believer, isn't it? This is a believer. He is the God of my salvation. This is not some pagan person writing words. This is a believer. O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. So the first thing that we see in verse 1 is believers suffer. You see that? Believers suffer. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, and we cry out to the Lord. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol, the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. This is the reality of how this person feels, right? Darkness, the looking into, wow, the grave is before me, the suffering is so intense, darkness is not beyond Christians, is it? We see that, and we see the reality of that in the Psalms. This is the reality of how suffering hits us and how it feels, how it really feels. Verse 5, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You've put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. Is it God's wrath, by the way? Don't know, could be. At the very what? Yeah, yeah. So Brandon was considering don't know, could be in a specific wrath on the basis of what we have brought upon ourselves, a consequence of something that we have done, or God's specific wrath in a specific area or whatever. We don't know, right? But in generally, we can say all of the suffering in this world, all of the trials in this world are a result of God's wrath, righteous wrath on sin. And Lord, your wrath, I don't want to live in this world and I don't want to live in this sin. It's a grace that God is wrathful, because it helps us to know this is not where we want to be. We don't want to revel in this, right? But it's still difficult, isn't it? So your wrath lies heavy upon me and you overwhelm me with your waves. Selah. I'm just going to pause on that for a moment and consider. I think that's what Selah has the effect of many times. It's in the scriptures. You've caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. So he doesn't see a way out. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you. O Lord, I spread out my hands to you. And whenever we do that, whenever you see this in the scriptures, by the way, it's always two things. It's always, I need you, and you have all the glory. I need you, and you have all the glory. That's why we see it in praise. That's why we see it in prayer, all right? It's a right gesture. It's a right gesture to make, right? We don't have charismatic doctrine in our church, but I want to put to you that this is not a charismatic gesture. This is a biblical gesture of you have all the glory and I have all the need. So if you ever say, I want this gesture when I'm singing praise to the Lord, you go ahead. This is a right gesture. Okay, I'm pouring out my hands to you, God. You have all the glory. I have all the need. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Selah. Is your steadfast love, they're dead. It's how I feel. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? We go to God when we don't feel his presence. So often, here is a man. So you look at these scriptures, right? And we so often think, even in our lives, I'm going to go to the Lord when I feel like going to Lord. I really feel like I want to go to God right now. Here is faith, brothers and sisters, when you're crying out of the depths of your lungs and you don't feel God's presence. That's faith. Knowing God is there even when you don't feel him. Right? It's not about experience. It's about, you know this to be true. So here is, that's faith. God grows. And by the way, that's what God uses these times to grow our faith in him in the darkest moments. We're going to see that in just a moment. This is reality, isn't it? In these times, this is reality. Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. We can, from youth up, look at that. So, hey, Christian, if you are suffering and you're going through this, these times, sometimes the Lord might do something quickly and take this suffering away. But guess what? There are times in our lives that they might just seem that they're going on and on forever. From my youth up, I have been experiencing this. That's a long time. That seems like a long time. It seems it just goes on and on. A prolonged sense of woe. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me altogether. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. So, when somebody comes to you and they sound like this, this is real. It's what I love about the Psalms. The Psalms show us, don't they, the reality of human beings, our emotion, our thoughts, our positions, our situations. Don't they? The Psalms are real. They're as real as it gets. So somebody comes to you and they sound like this. What do we do? Have any of you had someone come that sounds like this? Yeah? Yes. Yeah, Psalm 13, and we're going to go to Psalm 13 in a minute. So, we can start saying, okay, there are also a whole heap of other psalms that have these, you know, turnarounds and saying, even in this moment, I can take joy in the Lord, I can trust the Lord, I'm going to declare trust in the Lord. That's all good, that's all great. Absolutely. Absolutely. But sometimes you're going to have people here, they're going to be in this situation right now. And so we will go to those psalms. Yeah. Yeah. We do have to respond to Scripture correctly. Yeah. Yeah. Compassion is the big word here. So we do have to respond to Scripture correctly. We do have to acknowledge that these are difficult to handle. And we do have to say, okay, we aren't going to control. We don't have control over how long this is going to go. Particularly if you've got somebody who's got some sort of terminal disease. Sue.
So you can show them through God's word that he's faithful and never leaves us
nor forsakes us. Right. Yeah. Yeah. And even when you feel that, so even this psalmist knows that, doesn't he? Who's he crying out to? He's crying out to God. He doesn't feel his prayer. He's using the words. Where are you, Lord? He just obviously doesn't feel God, but he knows God is there. He is crying out to God. Let's keep going. Look, we've got to think about these responses. And I'm going to get Ryan. Ryan, read Job chapter 2, verses 12 to 13.
Sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. No one spoke a word to him, for they saw that
Okay. So, these are Job's friends, and we mostly hear very, very negative things about Job's friends when we're reading Job, right? When people are talking about Job's friends, we mostly hear very negative things. They're the ones that say thoughtless things. They're the ones that say faith is not enough. They're the ones that say you've done something wrong. They're the ones that are saying those things. Okay, we get that. Just read the rest of Job and you find that's what they do. Okay? There is two positive verses about Job's friends in Job. And here is where they are. Why is this positive? The best thing they did was not say anything. The problem was when they opened their mouths. In that sense, right? Now, I'm not saying we don't ever open our mouths with people, but brothers and sisters, the first thing I'm going to go to, the first thing that we you know, somebody, imagine, like a lady has just lost their baby, or parents have lost one of their children, or the other way around, or, you know, those sorts of things. Imagine, you know, terminal cancer, whatever. Okay? But the first words I'm not going to speak to somebody is, well, listen, we've got to go to some of these verses and tell you how to respond to this. I'm not doing that. Weep with those who weep. I'm going to sit and cry with people. So I'm going to sit. Just sit. Maybe pray. Cry. Maybe get a meal. Get a cup of tea or a coffee for them. Love them.
Yep.
Sometimes we just need to listen, Eric. Yeah. And it's helpful to listen. And by the way, as a counselor, it's helpful to listen in those situations, even if that person is saying the wrong things. If they've really, really had a massive, horrible thing happen to them, I'm not going to correct them at that stage. I'm just going to listen. And then, you know, I might make a note later on when we're talking at some stage, we can go back and revisit this. But I don't need to correct them there and then in that situation. James actually tells us, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, it's in the context of the first four verses that are talking about suffering, but he tells us how to benefit from trials and not how to avoid or eliminate how to benefit from trials. What trials lead us to run, they're vulnerable, they lead us to somewhere.
Camille, you're with your reading glasses on. Can you read James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7?
Yeah, so just note, that is what comes after the first four verses that are talking about trials, right? And so what do we go to God with? Hey, if any of you lacks wisdom, you don't understand what's going on. We want to know. We want to deal with this with wisdom. Trials lead us towards wisdom. And wisdom is not always what we think it is, right? It's God's wisdom. It's His sovereign, true wisdom. And so we need to believe that, hey, you know what? I believe that God is going to give me some answers. He's going to help me understand this from a better perspective. I'm going to have wisdom in understanding what is happening to me. That's a great gift, to be able to, even in the moment of suffering, have the wisdom that it enables you to interpret from a God perspective what is most important in this. And that's a gift. That's a gift that Christians get. And so just remember, what we have to remember is, I say this actually a lot, turmoil clouds judgment. Turmoil clouds judgment. We lose common sense in difficult times. We lose wisdom in difficult times. So it's in difficult times we need to go to God and seek wisdom, right? And that's what we get there. But it comes from the first few verses. And so verse 2 to 4, which is the context of this, says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And so what do we see here? What do trials bring us? What do these scriptures say that trials bring us? Okay, joy for a reason, because there's something better than this trial, and because it's doing something in me. Yep. It strengthens our faith in God. Yep. Patience. Yep. Steadfastness. Right? Maturity. Thank you. Maturity is a great word. Yep. Have its full effect, that you may be mature or perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's what trials do for us. So can trials be good? Suffering can be good. Right? Like I said, it's not the first thing that will come out of my mouth with somebody going through that, would it? But it's for us to know. It's for us to know. Okay, so there's some examples here. I only want to do this really quickly. So pick a verse that you can see on the screen, Acts 5, 40, 41. Go to it. And what I want you to tell me in there is what are some examples of trials that you see here in the New Testament? So just pick one and then read it and tell me what you see. Acts 5, 40 to 41, Acts 16, 25, 2 Corinthians 6, 4 to 10. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. I said it the Australian way there. Australians say 2 instead of second. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians 11, 22 to 27. Acts 16, 25, Ira.
About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to
them. Okay, so what suffering are they going through? They're in prison. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. And they're not in prison for doing naughty things. They're in prison because they were preaching the gospel. Yeah. Don't really need... Don't worry about reading it. Just tell us what example you see. Outer selves are wasting away. Bodily suffering, right? Bodily, the process of aging and just going downhill. Yeah. Okay. 11, 22 to 27, yep. Paul, yeah. And that was in serving the Lord as an apostle. He gets shipwrecked and beaten and all of these things happen to him. Yep. Yep, Acts 25 in prison. Yep. Tom, you were going to say something? Why do you always start your sentences this way? It may not relate to this. Okay, no, go for it. Yeah, yes, actually, Jesus did say to him that. Yep. Right. Right. No, he didn't. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. 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 Yeah, seeing, understanding the character of God and who He is, and seeing that whatever we get from Him is a privilege, because we have the opportunity to serve Him in every aspect, and He does everything for our good. I mean, we've got to have those perspectives. I totally agree. All right, is there one more before I go on? You pretty much, yeah. Yeah. Did we? I don't think we did. Go for it. Yeah, what are they? What is everything bad that happens, Rhoda? Yeah. It is. It's physical afflictions, it's poverty, it's beatings, it's persecution, it's the whole lot, okay? So, I mean, you know, just read through the New Testament, and you're going to see some really difficult things happening to people. And these are God's servants. Okay. God uses trials to help you grow. And I won't go through these, but it helps us to think beyond the pain. And so some of these are well-known verses. He uses it to help us to become more like Jesus. And so we know that for those who love God, all things work together for what? Good. Yeah. For those who are called according to His purpose. And what's the definition of good? The definition of good is to be conformed into the image of His Son. That's what it's going to do for us. But look, like I said, the worst thing, well, it's not the worst thing you could say, but you don't sit in front of a grieving person first time out and say, "Hey, listen, Romans 8:28, and this is for your good." Just tilt your face a little to make it easier for them to slap it, okay? Because that's what they're going to want to do. It's what they're going to want to do. So, you know, just think of the only two good verses about Job's friends. Yeah. Okay, sure. Depending on the person, Eric. But I'm just gonna say generally, I think it can be insensitive for us to just come straight to those areas. Do we want to get there? Yes. I hear what you're saying, and I'm glad that was the way that you took that. And mature in as a believer. Sam.
As you point out, that they other people have gone through war and give you the that's what
sometimes, yes, and we're going to come to that, because we do go through suffering for the benefit of helping others. So those people who have gone through the same suffering can help those people. You guys are stealing some of my thunder, which is really, really good. Okay, Tom, and then we're going to move on. No, go for it. Yeah, you're going to be a clanging gong. Yeah. Without love, you're a clanging gong. And that's what we want to display, right? Love. But Romans 8:28 is a reality though, isn't it? It is for our good. Purifies our faith by burning dross. It's purifying us. It's taking away some of those impurities, because there's nothing like suffering to bring out, whoa, look at what's going on in my heart. Yeah? And then produces endurance and steadfastness. We've talked about that, Romans 5:3-5. But the end result is that you will be mature, and that's what we saw in James 1:4. So let's not waste our suffering. Now here's the other reason, the end result, so that you can help others. We will mature, and like Sam said before, we will help others. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. There's a purpose of affliction, isn't it? One of the purposes of affliction is that we can help others in affliction. One of the things that we should be very, very careful about, though, is saying sometimes things like, I understand how you feel. Why can that be a dangerous statement? Do you really? We don't really. Yeah. If you've gone through the same thing, you might say that. You might say, hey, you know, I went through this, and you could give a little testimony. God, I want to tell you how God helped me. Yeah. Yeah, there's still unique aspects to most circumstances, isn't there? So let's just be really, really careful. I want to now just really smash through this, because I want to just look at some of the areas that we want to help people understand when we get the opportunity to help them understand it. Okay? So after love, after understanding ourselves about suffering, understanding those things, what do we want people to know? And I've got seven things. I'm just going to run through these seven things. I'm not going to take long on these, okay? I'm just going to bang, 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 run through these seven things and then finish. Because I think these are helpful. I've got them on your on your handouts, so you can go and have a look at these in a little bit more detail. I've only given one or so verses for each one, but you can find a whole heap that help us to understand each one. I think here are the seven things that I would particularly want to focus in on in helping people understand. Perfect creation. Perfect creation. There's a reason I want people to understand the perfect creation. The nature of God's wrath in an indiscriminate way upon all humanity. So the generality of sin. Okay, our greatest hope in Christ, of course, because he's solved our biggest problem, hasn't he? God's sovereignty in providence, very, very important issue. God's goodness in character, our future hope of glory, and here's the other one that is very underestimated, the local church. The local church. Here are seven areas that I would want to work through with somebody I'm counseling over time. I'd want to teach in these areas, at least at some stage while we're going through these things. You know, firstly, I want to teach them, cry out to the Lord, go to him, even in your darkness, even when you don't feel he's present. I'd probably even go through something, even though it seems like a dark psalm. I'd probably go through Psalms 88 because it's the reality, and it's where you can go in that place. Even though it might be this for you, go through and cry out to the Lord. But at some stage, we want some wisdom about this as far as, well, what can I know? And here is something that you can know. God saw everything that he'd made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. What is the all-perfect God without any impurity in him whatsoever, what is his definition of very good? Did you just say perfect? Yeah. The text doesn't say perfect, but I believe we can say this is a perfect creation because it is a perfect God who is in complete and utter satisfaction with his work. Right? No death. No disease, no suffering, nothing like that. I think that's really, really important. I think a perfect creation is really important because, you know, you have people suffering. Well, why did God make it like this? Why is it? Well, God didn't make it like this. Do you see what I'm saying, that this is important? God didn't make it this way. For the ones who want to blame God, this is not the way that God made this creation. He created it perfect. This what you're going through is not part of his standard. Okay? And that way we can say, we can move to, now here is, as a result of sin, as a result of Genesis 3, it helps us to understand the effect of human sin. And it's widespread, isn't it? So this might not just be as a result of the consequences of your own sin. Sometimes suffering can come as a consequence of our own sin, right? higher risks of HIV in a promiscuous lifestyle, isn't there? And it's a consequence of your own sin. Romans 8:22-23, though, says, as a result of sin, generally, as Hannah was talking about before, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And that's as a result of our sin too, but human sin generally, isn't it? We are to blame for this, even if we aren't specifically to blame for what is exactly happening to us in the moment. We are still all carry blame for sin in this world. We are a humanity that has sinned against God. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. We groan inwardly as we eagerly await adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This is not how God made it to be, but as a result of our sin, this is what we all have right now. This is pretty standard, isn't it? Yeah? But it's something that people need to understand. Stop me. I'm running through these. Stop me if you want to ask a question or say something in these, because I'm just trying to whip through these now. Our greatest hope in Christ. And what is it that, what is the greatest thing that Christ has done for us? Redeemed us. Forgiven us. Is that little? I mean, if I'm sitting with someone suffering who is a Christian, I'm really wanting to grab on to what is not a menial truth in the midst of their pain. This is not a menial truth in the midst of their pain. Jesus died for us. Jesus rose from the grave to give us hope. He has forgiven us. He has saved us from our biggest problem, which is the condemnation of God. No matter what happens to you right now, if you have Jesus, you can lose everything and still have everything. Yeah? That's not a menial truth. The sovereignty of God in providence. Why is sovereignty an important issue? The sovereignty of God, why? Yeah. How do you give somebody hope in a God who has no control in their situation? How do you give anybody hope in that? What was the Rabbi Kushner dilemma, by the way? Can anybody remember that if you've ever read that? The question? Rabbi Kushner had a question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Right? And the question is God either sovereign or he is good? All right, that's his dilemma. God is either sovereign or is he good? In the answering this question, why do bad things happen to good people? All right, which one is God, by the way? Which one is he? Is he sovereign or is he good? Yes, he's both, isn't he? And we know that. Hey, you know what? There's no dilemma here. God is good. Three times I pleaded with the Lord that he should leave, that this, whatever was afflicting Paul, should leave him. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because God, you are sovereign in this matter. You are sovereign in what happened to me. You are sovereign in whether it's taken away from me. And in your sovereignty, I am going to trust you because the thing that I need most is grace. Yeah. Right. It's not taking God by surprise. And I want to trust in a God in that situation. If there is one molecule in the universe that he doesn't have control over, then I cannot have 100% confidence in trusting the God who's going to look after me in that situation. Yeah. Yeah. How can you be weak and strong at the same time, Cindy? That's a great question, isn't it? How about we open it up? How can we be weak and strong at the same time? Let's help Cindy. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. In our weakness, the greatest strength a Christian can have is depending on God and going to Him, because He is God strong or weak? Strong. He's all powerful, isn't He? In our weakness, we depend on Him who has all power.
We never need of ourselves, we never gain any strength in ourselves.
No. That whole God is my strength. I'm trusting Him. So, Cindy, I would say this. Sometimes in our moments where everything is going really, really well, we think we're the most powerful in our life. We're strong and everything is good and I'm feeling fit and it's all great. All right? And we think we're strong, right? But we're not putting our trust in God. We're putting our trust in ourselves and it's all okay. And so really, in that moment, we're pretty weak because we're not trusting the God of the universe who has all power. It doesn't draw us to really trusting Him. But when we're weak, often that's, wow, that's where I realize that my greatest strength is trusting You, because You have the strength. You will carry me through, right? No matter what happens, I can trust You. That's strong. It shows I can trust You. I'm going to, no matter what the circumstance, that's strength. Okay. The goodness of God. I have trusted in Your steadfast love. So this is something that Jerry said to us before. He said, I'd consider going to Psalm 13, because here's a psalm that in the first four verses, by the way, this is a six-verse psalm. In the first four verses of this psalm, you go through and it's horrible. This person is just crying out. This is the worst situation. But those last two verses, don't just read the four verses and not go to the last two, because in those last two you hear this, but I have trusted in Your steadfast love. I can trust in You because You are a loving God. You're a good God. You're a good God. I'm trusting in Your character. You are steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in Your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. Which was very hard to do in the midst of suffering, say God is bountiful, isn't it? Yeah, but we can do because we know His character. He is a good God who loves and has dealt well with us. Yeah? Six, just two more to go. The future hope of glory. So I love Colossians for this. And this, by the way, these are bookends to perfect creation, future hope of glory. Do you see them as bookends? They're bookends. Okay, so here is one of my problems, and by the way, I'm going to bring this into it just for a moment. Here's one of my problems with old earth views and evolutionary views in the Christian realm. Here is one of my problems with this. Because the future hope of glory is a hope for all of us. What do we expect the new creation to be like? Like the Garden of Eden, okay. We want it to be like the Garden of Eden. Yeah, good. That's where I'm going. But what do we expect it to be like as far as, I don't know, no suffering? Perfect, right? No death, no disease, no suffering. We expect it to be like that for all of eternity and never change. Complete. Yes, complete. Tom? Which was intended, the dwelling presence of God. All right, we're going to expect that. So bookends, the future hope of glory. Here is something that we must see. In Colossians 1, verse 19 to 20, for in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This is Jesus, isn't it? He is God. And through Him to what? What's that word? Reconcile. Reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Whether on earth or in heaven, the whole of creation. He's going to Jesus, is through the cross reconciled the whole of creation. So this is where our hope is. One day this creation is going to go back to its former state, because if we reconcile, that's what that means. If Ira and I, okay, have a fight because Ira does something silly, and because it'll never be me doing something silly, right? No, of course not. That would never be the case, Ira, right? And so So we split, we part company, but then I realize, you know what, it actually wasn't Ira that did something silly, it was me. And I go back to Ira and I say, hey, Ira, I was mistaken and I was wrong. Please forgive me. And you forgive me. And reconciliation happens that we go back to our former state. That's what reconciliation means, isn't it? To go back to its former state. Let me tell you, if you open up the door to old earth views, evolutionary views, you try and put them into the Bible, then before God says very good, every single one of them allows for there to be death in creation, disease in creation, for there to be carnivorous activity in creation. Things like thorns and thistles, those sorts of things are there before God says very good. They believe that they're there in the rock layers because that's how they view. Which means what's going to be reconciled. If Jesus is going to reconcile us back to that former condition, you have no hope of whether there's going to be disease or death or anything like that in the new creation. So old earth views make no sense of the reconciliation of creation. They make no sense of that. Reason I want to hit perfect creation with people is because I want to be able to say, guess what? God actually is going to reconcile it back. There is going to be perfection. You really do have a hope. Okay? And it's a true hope. It's a real hope. And lastly, the local church. This is the last one. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Why am I making the local church an argument to help people with suffering? Why am I doing that? Yeah, in the local church, we're going to have brothers and sisters that guide us toward the scriptures. What are other ways that we're going to help each other in the local church? Prayer. And weeping when they're weeping. Yes. Stirring each other up to loving one another. Yep. Encouraging one another. Sorry? Walking. Yes. Stepping into the mud with people. That's what we get to do. That's a privilege, by the way, to step into the mud, not to avoid the mud, to step into the mud with people. That's a privilege. I love it. It's a privilege. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, we're going to stop there. The local church is really, really important for people suffering in our midst. Yeah. Big loud voice.